Let's pray. God, pour out your spirit on this place and on this congregation, we pray. Give us understanding of your word and let us know how this might apply to our lives, how it might be real in us. Give us ears to hear, and Lord, give me words to speak. In your name we pray, amen. Do you remember your first grade teacher? Do you remember their name or what they looked like? I hope so. I want you to turn to the person next to you, actually, and share something about them. Do you remember your first grade teacher's name? Share with the person next to you. Just take a second. All right. It's amazing how much we remember. It's amazing how much we remember about a person who we haven't interacted with for many years. Probably haven't seen them since you were very young. Maybe you remembered some things, their name or their face. Maybe other things slip your mind. When you were younger, I'll bet you remembered even better, when the memory was really fresh in your mind of that person, that first grade teacher who affected you so much. But now, over all these years, although I heard a lot of chatter, a lot of stories, we've probably forgotten some of the stories about that person. We remember it, but we don't remember all the details. It gets a little fuzzy in our minds. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians might be something like this. Paul founded this mission outpost church on one of his missionary journeys, Ephesians. It's in Ephesus. And he spent 3 years living there, working there, building up that church and those new believers. But eventually, Paul moved on from Ephesus to other places, other churches. And it wasn't like they forgot him exactly. It's just that he was gone for so long. Their memories got a little bit dimmer of what Paul was like, the things he had taught them. And like those teachers from earlier in our lives, the Ephesians remembered Paul, just not all the details. And then they received a letter in the name of Paul. And it helped them to remember the important things of faith. One of the big points in Paul's teaching and preaching throughout the New Testament, one of the reasons that we're looking at this passage together, is that God has made all one in Christ. This is a core element of Paul's understanding of the gospel, that in Christ, all are one. All believers in Christ are joined together. No longer are there dividing walls that separate us one from another. In his time, from Jew, from Gentile. In our time, to borrow from the language of the radio talk show host, a longtime listener from a first-time caller. No more dividing walls. Paul calls this new reality of oneness among believers a mystery. In Greek, the word is mysterion. And in this chapter, he uses the word four times. A mystery. Albert Einstein once said, "The most beautiful thing that we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all true art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed." So as Christians, we understand mystery. We hold on to it. We wonder at it. And Paul is pointing us to the great mystery of faith, that all are one in Christ. But how can this be, since the Ephesians were not Jews? They were not part of God's chosen people. And Paul tells us that the mystery of God's saving work is this, that while we were yet far off, outside of the covenant of grace, through the work of Christ, all have been brought together in one, saved brought into the household of God. This is good news. There's a mystery to our unity, to how we're brought together. And yet we know it's precious and important. Paul is saying there's something holy about our communion together. Hard to understand, but important to remember. And we experience something like that maybe here at Providence Presbyterian, where we come from different denominational backgrounds, national origins, ages and stages, different marital statuses, educational levels, sexual identities, abilities and disabilities, spiritual gifts. And it's part of this mystery of God that we are all brought together and joined into one. Now, unlike many of Paul's epistles, many of his writings, there doesn't seem to be in Ephesians a particular problem that he's writing to address. There doesn't seem to be an occasion he's not planning to visit them. They haven't written for advice. Why is Paul writing this letter to these Ephesians about this mystery? Scholars tell us that this epistle, this letter, could have been a circular letter, one that was written and sent to all the churches in Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus was. It was written generally about all that God had done in Christ and then sent around to a number of churches. One of the standard aspects of letters that Paul writes in the New Testament is that he individually names people to greet. Greet this person and that person and this person and that person, because he knows them so well. But in this letter, Ephesians, it's absent. He mentions only one name, and that's Tychicus, is the person who's bringing the letter. So it seems very strange that this community where Paul was well known and had spent so many years, that he wouldn't mention people by name. This is one of the reasons that people think it was a circular letter. Circular letter. And one of the ways that this circular letter passage is good news to us today is that we are the latest recipients. It's just now gotten in from Asia Minor. It's just now gotten here. Some passages of Scripture say things like, "Now, you asked me about eating food that had been sacrificed to idols." And we read it and we say, "I don't know. I'm not really struggling with that in my life right now. Eating meat sacrificed to idols, not an issue that I have." But Ephesians is, in some sense, a letter meant for Christians in all times and all places. It might have been entitled, "The Letter to the Believers in Providence," or maybe, "Letter to Those Walking on the Journey of Faith." It's broad, it's cosmic in its dimensions, and it's meant for us all. Along with revealing the mystery of oneness of Christ in this circular letter, this is also a letter of encouragement. Paul is sending a letter of encouragement to all who hear, people in Ephesus, even to us. Paul's been absent from the community for many years, but it's a place that he surely loved. People think, or scholars say, that Paul probably wrote to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church from Ephesus. He probably wrote that famous letter to Philemon, the slaveholder, from Ephesus. It was a fruitful time in his ministry. Other parts of Scripture are bundled together with this place and this letter. So surely he knows it well. And he's encouraging these people who he cares about. The founder of Mary Kay Cosmetics. You know Mary Kay? Ladies? Guys? A woman by the name of Mary Kay Ash. She was the founder. And she knew a thing or two about encouragement. She once said, "Everyone wants to be encouraged. So if you appreciate someone, don't keep it a secret." Right? And there's something of that going on in this letter. Appreciation, encouragement. Listen to some of the encouraging words that Paul writes to the Ephesians, and by extension, to us today. Verse 13, he says, "I pray, therefore, that you would not lose heart." Verse 16, "I pray, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being." It's an encouraging word. Verse 18, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and length, the height and depth." Breath. This Gentile church had little conception of being part of the larger household of God. They felt a little isolated, maybe cut off. Paul had been with them, but then he left out on a journey, and they didn't hear from him for many years. And so this word of encouragement from Paul to these believers lets them know they're not cut off. They're not isolated. Instead, they are part and parcel with the household of God, with the entire family of God. This letter has the sense, the feeling of good news about it, about this marvelous mystery of what God has done, uniting Jews and Gentiles, uniting disparate parts into one. Now, as many of you know, I moved to Rhode Island last January. Maybe you didn't know that. I moved here in the middle of winter from California. California is a very warm place. Rhode Island in the winter, not so much. The day that my moving van arrived was actually the coldest day of the year. And 10 guys from this church, and brothers in the faith, came out on that cold day and helped me unload my moving truck and put it in my new house. First time out. Blistering cold. And coming from California, I wasn't sure if this winter would ever end and spring and summer would ever arrive. And every day since I lived so close to the church, I would walk over. Walk through the snow on my way. And I would always pass this one house. It's one house I live at, just down the street. I think some grad students live there. I don't know. Figure it out. But every day I walk by in the snow and I see on their porch the Hibachi Grill, barbecue grill. And it's tiki torches. And whenever I saw those tiki torches pointing expectantly to a spring that would one day arrive, tiki torches did it for me. I was encouraged and I was being reminded that this winter would not last forever and there were good days ahead. For those early believers in Ephesus, receiving a letter from someone like Paul was really encouraging. It reminded them they were not alone. Good times could still be had. And I wonder, what are the things in your life that encourage you? What's encouraging to you? When you're struggling, what kinds of things pick you up, help you get through it? Maybe it's a good friend who calls right at the right time, just wanting to talk. Maybe it's a favorite activity that gets you out of a funk. Maybe you're encouraged when you read scripture or pray or meet with faithful friends. Maybe it's beautiful artwork or a good movie or a fantastic meal that reminds you of the good things of life and encourages you on your way. Maybe you're encouraged when someone helps you out, or when you have a chance to help someone else out. Maybe weddings or even funerals or baptisms are ways that you're encouraged. Maybe you're like me and you get a kick out of tiki torches. Maybe you're like those longtime members of this congregation who last week heard those little babies crying in the back, full breath, all five of them, and said that they were encouraged. They were encouraged because it's a sign of new life and hope. Babies screaming. Whatever's going on with you these days, whatever state you're in or question you're trying to answer, Paul's word to you, to all of us, is be encouraged. Pray that you will be encouraged in your life and faith this week. Pray that you would know again, how much God loves you. I pray you will be encouraged, and in being encouraged, you would also find a way to reach out and be an encouragement to someone else. All of these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.